Let's turn to 1 Timothy and chapter 1. And I'll just read a few verses, starting at verse 12. And we'll go as far as verse 17. And out of those verses, there'll be two that we'll focus our attention on. So 1 Timothy chapter 1. And let's read from verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did this ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering, as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Verse 17 there is the hymn that we sang this morning, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. That hymn is based on verse 17. And if you look at verse 13, there's Paul's summary of his life before that incident on the road to Damascus. We've already seen that in the book of Acts, Paul on three occasions describes the events of that journey to Damascus. And now many years later, when Paul writes from prison to Timothy, a young minister, Paul is still very much reflecting on the life he did lead and the change that came about. So he describes himself then, verse 13, a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a proud man. Well, we'd like to look this morning at verses 15 and 16. So verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Well, let's do the usual three things then. First of all, verse 15, it says there, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Let's make sure that we understand what that means. What is a faithful saying? So we'll just remind ourselves of the nature of these faithful sayings. Then we'll take a look at the phrase, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then the third thing that we'll do is we'll look at this idea of chief. Verse 15, of whom I am chief. That's what the Apostle Paul says. And verse 16 is an explanation of what he means. So we'll see what that is in a moment or two. Let's ask God to help us. Lord our God, we are turning again to your word together. And Lord, this is the moment when in a service our minds start to wander. Lord, our thoughts run ahead to what is waiting for us, perhaps at home later on in the day. Lord, our thoughts may run ahead to the week that lies ahead of us and what we have to do at work. And these thoughts come rushing in about the jobs we've got to do and the unfinished business that we still have. Lord, perhaps our thoughts rush backwards over the past week and what's happened to us. And Lord, at a time like this when there's just one voice being heard, our thoughts can dwell on unpleasant experiences. Perhaps, Lord, our thoughts are rushing around ourselves. Help us, our God, whatever may be true of us, give us grace, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to hear your word. Because our God, however badly preached, however familiar a verse may be, your word is life and health and strength and peace to your people. And that's what we stand in need of. So help us, our God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just remind you then of this phrase. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. This phrase occurs a number of times in these letters, the pastoral epistles. If you've got your Bible open, just look at chapter 3 and verse 1, and you'll see another one of these faithful sayings. Paul writes, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. So it's in chapter 3 and verse 1. Go across to 2 Timothy, and in chapter 2 and verse 11, you'll see another example of a faithful saying. So chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, verse 11, this is a faithful saying, and there Paul writes, or records rather, a hymn that was familiar in the early church. And then look at Titus, and in Titus chapter 3 and verse 8, there it is again. This is a faithful saying. So what are these sayings then? First of all, they are statements of faith. Remember that at this point in the early church, they did not have the New Testament. So instead, they would have faithful sayings. So they were short statements that were full of doctrine that the early church would memorize. And when Paul then writes them down in a letter like this, people would have known them, they would have learned them by heart, they would have been familiar with them. These faithful sayings are doctrines, but if you look at the first of them, the one in our text this morning, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, look at what Paul says about them. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance. And what that bit means is a faithful saying is something which would cause a Christian to rejoice. These are statements that Christians welcome with open hearts. They are statements that fill a Christian's heart with joy. So it's not just facts. It's not just knowledge. This is knowledge that a Christian would embrace and rejoice over. It also means that a statement of faith is designed to answer questions. And so I guess in the early church, just like you and I, Christians would often have questions that they would want answered. So as you look at verse 15, what do you think is the question in the hearts and minds of Christians that gave rise to this faithful saying? Perhaps I should ask you to think about some of the questions you've had over the years. Questions about God, perhaps questions about yourself, perhaps questions about your Christian life. Think of some of the questions then. You may not ask them now, but you would have once asked them, and perhaps other people you've heard do the same. So look at verse 15 and think about what's the question that may be in the hearts of Christians that gave rise to this faithful saying. So here it is. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. What do you think's the question? Now, it's a question about sin. That's easy enough, isn't it? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So it's a question about sin. It's a question about Jesus Christ and the purpose of the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. If we were to narrow it down, the question is this: can I be forgiven for my sin? Is my sin forgivable? That's the question here in this faithful saying. So the Apostle Paul then takes a well-known saying, and in order to answer the question, he develops it a bit. So the faithful saying itself is, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the saying. And then the Apostle Paul adds to it, of whom I am chief. And it's that addition that helps the question to be answered. Can God forgive me my sin? Now, as you look at the other faithful sayings, you should be able to spot the questions that those statements seek to answer. Some of the questions are about service. How do I serve God in the church? Other questions are about life. How do I live my life in this world as a Christian? But here's a question about forgiveness. So let's take the statement itself. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's such a huge statement. I think the best I can do is say two things about it. I want to look at the word came with you, first of all. And then, if you look at the end of the statement, to save. Let's just explore that a little bit. And I really do hope that I'm able to bring out the meaning of both this word came and then how the phrase works out, to save sinners. So Christ Jesus, then Paul starts first of all with the title Christ, the chosen one, and then he says Christ Jesus came. Now that very small little ordinary insignificant word, it's got a wealth of meaning, because it's a word that is exclusively belonging to Jesus as the Messiah. So everything then is summed up in the word came, that refers to, first of all, how God made a promise that he would send a child, a promise in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve first sinned. It's a word that sums up all the waiting throughout the generations for this one person to come from God, from heaven, with this mission to save sinners. So whilst, as you look at it there, in verse 15, it seems, doesn't it? It seems a particularly insignificant English word. It's got this idea of promise, and it's got this idea of fulfillment. All the waiting, the expectation, the need, the hope, the longing of men and women to resolve the problem of their sin. We'll say more about this tonight when we again look at the pastoral epistles and this phrase, the God who cannot lie. And it's closely linked to what Paul is saying here. So Christ Jesus then, promised by God, and then centuries pass, and then when he does come from the glories of heaven, he's unnoticed, but he comes with this one purpose, and that one purpose is to save sinners. So I hope you get the sense now of what this saying is. The saying sums up the great plan of God. If you like, this little phrase takes us right to the heart of what God's purpose is. What does God want to achieve through his Son, Jesus Christ? Why does the eternal Son of God take human nature? Why does the eternal Son of God get born into our world and lives among us? Why does he suffer? Why does he die? All of that truth is summed up here in this phrase. The word came, it sums up the ministry of Jesus Christ. Just think, if you can remember the Gospels, just think how often Jesus would use the same word. I did not come for those who are well, but for those who are sick. I came to seek and to save the lost. So I hope you get some sense. You may not see it all, but you get some sense of what this word came means. It means God's purpose. It means years of waiting. It means hope. And then it means Christ, the Son of God, taking our nature and living in this world with this explicit purpose of saving sinners. Well, let's look at that last part of the phrase. Came into the world to save sinners. I almost feel like I need to just stop for a second and take a deep breath and then try to explain what we have here. Just roam around these verses, if you will. And it's not the time to look at each verse in detail. But there's always a problem, it seems to me, when it comes to the question of forgiveness. And the problem we've got is this. We are quite happy to believe that God can forgive my sin before I became a Christian. The problem very often for us is the question, what about my sin as a Christian? Is there a problem here with God's forgiveness? So yes, of course, like Paul, look at verse 13, I may have been a persecutor, and I may have been a blasphemer, and I may have been a murderer, and I may have been all sorts of things, but that was when I was not a Christian. And so the question is, yes, of course, God can forgive me for all that, and I've got no problem with it. The problem is, what about my Christian sins, if I can put it in that way? All that I've done since I was a Christian, can that be forgiven? Now, as you look at these verses, it sounds like Paul is saying, oh, I was forgiven because when I did these terrible things, I did them ignorantly in unbelief. And then, look at that amazing statement in verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Doesn't it sound like Paul is saying, all that terrible thing I did was excusable? All the persecution, all the imprisonment, locking Christians up, it was all excusable because I was ignorant and in unbelief. And worse, doesn't it sound like in verse 12, that Paul's saying, well, actually, God made me a minister because when I was persecuting the church, he could see something in me. He could see in me that I was faithful. He could see my qualities. He could see my skills. He could see something good in me. And so he put me into the ministry. Doesn't it sound like that? And that's the heart of this problem. When I was not a Christian, I was ignorant. I was unbelieving. Perhaps it was excusable, the sort of things that I did. And then sometimes we're tempted to say, are we? Do you know, God must have seen something in me. He must have seen some quality in me, some skill. He must have seen some talent that led him to call me in this way. Now, what Paul is doing here is highlighting the issue at hand. And he's telling us about the nature of the problem. Now, I want you to hold that thought while we finish the statement of faith. So come back to it in verse 15. Christ Jesus came into the world, and here it is, to save sinners. Now, this statement means that Jesus Christ did not come into the world to save me up until the point I become a Christian. So he went to the cross, died for my sin, up to the point that I become a Christian. What the phrase means, it takes you forward. It takes you into the future. Christ Jesus came into the world to completely save, to fully save, to ultimately save, to save to the extent that you were carried over into heaven. Now, as I'm saying this to you, I get the feeling I'm not explaining it very well. Perhaps you disagree. It's not about a past. He came into the world to save me from my past. It's not Christ Jesus came into the world to save me because I was doing things ignorantly. It's the idea that Jesus Christ came from heaven for sinners, capital S, people who will always be sinners, completely sinners, totally sinners, and he came to save us completely. So the idea is he came, not in the past, he came as a promise from God. He came as fully man. He came into our experience. And he came with this one purpose of rescuing completely sinful men and women. So the idea is, the emphasis is on sinners that continue to sin. It's not past, it's continuous, and Christ came to continuously and perfectly save. So I hope you get some sense of this, because if you're anything like me, every time something goes wrong, every time as a Christian you sin, there's the question, I should have known better. I shouldn't have done this. I'm a Christian. And so as soon as you do something wrong, there's that doubt. Can this be forgiven? And the idea is, we seem to divide our understanding of forgiveness into the past and to the present. So yes, of course my past can be forgiven, but the present, that's where the problem is. Now, Paul is developing this through all these verses. But what I want to focus on for the rest of the time is this word chief. So here's Paul then saying, Jesus Christ came. So don't forget now, that word came, it's full of meaning. He has come to completely save men and women. Now, Paul, anticipating that what he said already is going to cause problems, adds this phrase, of whom I am the chief. Now, one or two of you, you've got quite good memories. And there's one or two of you in the congregation who've had a conversation with me before about this phrase, I am chief. Do you remember? And one or two of you have said that the phrase, I am chief, applies to you, that you are the chief of sinners. And we sang a hymn, just to have a look at your hymn books, if you will, for a minute. Turn to that hymn we've sang, 789. And it's a wonderful hymn, but did you notice at the end of the first verse, there's the same phrase, me, the chief of sinners, spare. There's another hymn, isn't there, where the same phrase, the chief of sinners, is found as applying to us, so that we are meant to think, I'm the chief of sinners. And as I said, one or two of you over the years have used that phrase about yourself, that you are the chief of sinners. Now, come back to our text, and it's very clear, I hope you remember, that Paul writes, I am the chief of sinners. Paul is the chief of sinners, not you and not me. We are not to think of ourselves as the chief of sinners. It is Paul who is the chief of sinners. And so it doesn't matter what hymn you sing with the phrase in, doesn't matter how good the hymn is, you are not the chief of sinners. Paul is. And as you look at this phrase, verse 15, of whom I am the chief. And in the original Greek language, when you want to make an exclusive claim, you put two Greek words together. Now, I won't bore you with what they are, but Paul does that. He says, if you like, I, me. So I, me, the chief. So there's no doubt, there's no question, I, me, Paul. He's the chief of all the sinners. And the same Greek text or grammar, if you like, is used of Jesus when he says, I will never leave you. I, me, will never leave you. Now, you wouldn't want to take a promise like that, would you? And say it applies to you. So why do we do it here? I, me, Paul, the chief of sinners. If you fail to see that Paul and not you is the chief of sinners, then you won't get the point of these verses. So let's take a look at them then. If you look at the end of verse 15, the word chief, what would you think it means? Chief means first, ultimate, top of the list. If you like, top of the charts. He's the number one. That's what the word chief means. And as you go down into verse 16, exactly the same word is used in that verse, linking the two verses together. Can you see where the same word is used? However, for this reason, I obtained mercy that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. So Christ is set forth as holding Paul up as a pattern. So let's think this thought. The Apostle Paul is the first sinner. Now, Adam was the first sinner in terms of history. Paul is the first sinner in terms of importance. If you were to rank his sins, he's the first. He's the greatest. He is the chief, the biggest sinner who ever was. That's Paul. And when Paul gives his defenses, like we've seen this morning from Acts, and when Paul's writing from verse 12 onwards, the message is, I am the greatest sinner that ever was. That's who I am. And so we look at Paul and we see him as the ultimate example of sinfulness. That's who he is. And then when you come to verse 16, you can use the same word first, and you can look at Paul and say, he is the ultimate example of Christ's forgiveness. The nature of forgiveness, if Christ can forgive Paul, then he can forgive me. If Christ can have mercy on the ultimate sinner, then he can have mercy on me. In a prayer meeting last Monday, we were just reminding ourselves of some of the rules, if you like, that you can use to interpret your Bibles. And these are rules that we've reminded ourselves of over the years, how you compare and you contrast, how you ask whether a verse is simply describing something or telling you something, telling you to do something. So there's all these rules that we use. And there's one rule here at work. And it's the rule called the greater to the lesser. If the greater thing is true, then the lesser must be true. The greater thing, if Christ can forgive Paul, then the lesser thing, he must be able to forgive me. That must also be true. And that's what the word chief means. He is the greatest example of sinful behavior. And what we are told is that Paul's sinful behavior was directed against Christ. Do you notice in Acts, in 22, 24, and 26, you get Saul, why are you persecuting me? So the behavior of Paul was against Christ, murdering against Christ, lying against Christ, targeting Christ in his activities of imprisoning and torturing and making homeless Christian people. It is directed against Christ. Now, if that can be forgiven, then the answer to your question, can I be forgiven? The answer should be clear and obvious and beyond all doubt. Of course you can be forgiven. Look again at verse 16. However, for this reason now, the word however there, it stands in contrast to what we've seen in verse 12 and verse 13. So verse 12, I was faithful. Verse 13, there it is, ignorant and unbelieving. And then you get however. Now, nothing to do with that, says Paul. This is the reason why I obtained mercy. This is the reason why I was given grace. Through me, Jesus Christ is showing, and I hope you followed me this far, because here's the best word of all, long-suffering. Can you see it there in verse 16? However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first, that's the wonderful word first, chief, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering. And that's so important. God's forgiveness isn't up until a certain point. It's not up until you come to faith. It's not up until a certain day. The long-suffering, the forgiveness, the mercy of God in Jesus Christ will suffer for as long as it takes. As long as you need to be forgiven, you will be forgiven. As long as God needs to have mercy on you, he will have that mercy. For as long as a sin is a problem, you will know the mercy and the long suffering and the forgiveness of God. Look again at verse 16. It's a pattern. The Apostle Paul is a pattern. He's a pattern of sinfulness, and then he's a pattern of the long suffering and the mercy and the grace and the love and the compassion of Christ. So when you're struggling with sin, and when you're beginning to doubt, I'm a Christian doing these things, I shouldn't still be doing them, you look at the Apostle Paul. And when you look at the Apostle Paul, you see beyond Paul, and you see the long suffering and the mercy and the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And you ask the question, can I be forgiven? And there's the answer. Christ is long suffering with you. He'll suffer as long as it takes because he came into the world to save sinners. Let's pray, shall we?